Wow, good morning, Australia. It's really awesome to be here. And I'm going to do the mundane thing first and just tell you about my books because I don't want to interrupt myself later, if that's all right. Holy Spirit can interrupt me, but I don't like interrupting myself. So I'm just going to mention these now and then I'm going to forget about it and hope you buy them all so I don't have to take them back to Dunedin. The first book I've written is called Unto the Least of These, Expressing God's Love to Widows and the Fatherless. I always say this book is like getting a big hug from Daddy God. I didn't write this for widows and the fatherless. I wrote this for the church. God gave me the message. I was 26 when I wrote this. It's not normally a subject you write for your first book, but God said, write a book. And 2 weeks later, he told me the topic. And that's the book. So that's Unto the Least of These. The second book, Passion and Fire, this is like getting hugged by a fireball because our God is a consuming fire. So I wrote this, no matter whether you're a new Christian or you've been Christian for many years, I wanted you to claw the wallpaper off the wall with hunger by reading my book. If it doesn't do that, come and tell me to write another book. And this is just a little one called Betrayed, and this is written for Christians or non-Christians. I use a couple of prophetic stories just to reveal the master craftsman putting the broken part back together again. So if you've been through betrayal or you know anyone that's been betrayed, then this is a great little book to give them. $15 for the first two, $15 each, and the little one there's $4. Just sell them at cost price because I want you to have them. You know what I would like to do is just start by showing a short 3-minute video. And this is in the nation of Taiwan. Taiwan is one of the nations I visit regularly. And I get to go to churches with, like this church, with all the equipment. And it's just fun, easy to move in the spirit because everything works, you know. And then I go to these little pokey places, which is like a shop front and a group of depressed people. And, you know, and the amazing thing is God moves in both settings. But sometimes it's the little shop front where the aircon is hardly working and I'm just about want to faint, where I have the most awesome moves of the spirit. And I'm like, God, this is so amazing. And so I love the Taiwanese. I love Taiwan. And I love this little video because we can all access the spirit realm, but many of you feel like you can't. And what we need to understand is that God is childlike. He's the childlike God. A lot of people don't think of God as childlike, but to get into God's kingdom, you have to be childlike, right? Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why is the kingdom childlike? Because the king is childlike. And so God is the most childlike being in the universe. If you meet him, he's probably going to splash you with water. I remember talking on the tabernacle and Vanuatu, actually, and I was talking about the laver. And the thing about Vanuatu is because they can't read, God shows them visions. And they don't know the Bible, and they come and tell you the vision. And you're like, what? You got that straight from God, right? And this one girl comes to me and says, God took me to the laver and the tabernacle and he was washing his legs with the water from it and showing me how to do it. I love God. Okay, so can we roll that video? This is a church in Taiwan. I had one meeting there, just one meeting. The childlike God. God is the most childlike being in the universe. Children laugh up to 400 times a day. Adults laugh on average only 17 times a day. The more you drink of his presence, the more childlike you become. The more you mature, the more childlike you become. This girl's very familiar. I assume it's her husband. Ha, 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 ha May we never stop becoming more childlike. Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter God's kingdom. And so I had fun putting those together. If you want to go to my ministry website, heartofdavidministries.org, you'll find some other ones so you can share them with all your friends and enjoy drinking while you're doing that. A company of seers. I just love the name. Everything about that name is so awesome. You know, a company of seers and company. I love the word company of seers and seers. And the reality is that God is bringing the church into a place where we will all see. Now, I know some of you having a mind wrinkle about that already, and I understand because I'm prophetic and I tend to sense or tend to know and I tend to feel, and sometimes I see. But I'm fully exercising my faith in this area because my spirit man is connected with the spirit realm, and so I see angels all the time. My good friend, the prophet Kathy Walters, taught me that. She said when she started, she just used to say, I see angels all the time because my spirit man is positioned in the spirit realm and there's angels in the spirit realm. And so we're learning what it is to be seers. We've learned how to prophesy, right? We do that pretty good. You know, sometimes we get offended because we're both a butterfly and a grub, but we're doing pretty good. You know, actually, I've got to be honest. I'm feeling a little bit hungry because Rory threw out the chook food this morning, and I'm a Kiwi, and Kiwis don't eat chicken food, I don't think. So I didn't get to enjoy the chicken feed, but something you might not know about Kiwis is their nostrils are at the end of their beak. Did you know that? They're the only bird that have nostrils at the end of the beak, so I get my discernment when I grub around in the dirt a little bit. So you don't have to worry. You know, you worry about the prophet that's going to read you up one side, down the other. But if I get to know you, that's when you got to get worried, when I start digging around in the dirt a little bit. But anyhow, I totally don't know where that came from. I was talking about what? A company of seers. I was talking about seeing, right? And so God is giving the church eyes to see. And just like everybody knows they can prophesy now, the day is coming, and we're already stepping into this season right now, when everybody will know that they're able to see and will have an understanding of that realm. And it won't be like the big thing. You know, way back when it was a big thing to prophesy, you only had to prophesy and like, wow, they prophesy. And it's going to become like that with seeing, where it's just normal modus operandi of the church because we have an anointing to see. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all seers, right? They were all seers. So I am going to give you some revelation here this morning. And I always take 10 minutes, hopefully, if I go quick enough. I always take some time at the end just to let Holy Spirit impart that to you. So if anything ignites in you when I'm speaking, then you get ready because God will bomb you with it 10 times greater at the end, okay? The message the Lord has put on me is about doors and delays. So let me just talk about doors to start with. A door is a very simple image. A door takes you from one place to another place. You go through the door, you leave one room, you go into another room. That's why it's such a powerful imagery. And it's also an imagery we find all through the Bible, either doors or gateways. And so prophets will say you're about to go through a door. And of course, the imagery has been made very popular with the likes of C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, where the wardrobe became a door because there's something about us humans that likes going through doors. That's why C.S. Lewis' novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is so popular, because every child knows they're created to go through doors. So, of course, it ignites our imagination, which is actually designed to be reality for us. Come on, let's be childlike. Children are fascinated with stepping through a door and going into another realm. And so why not just do it? Why not just pretend there's a door? Step through the door and see where you end up. I mean, if nothing else, at least you're getting good practice. Practice stepping through doors. So this concept of doors is all through the Bible, and I love it because it's so simple. A door can be access to a different location in the spirit. So in Revelation 4:1, John sees a door standing open in heaven, and then there's this voice saying, come up through the door, And the voice is like a trumpet sound, and it kind of sucks him up through the door, like. And next thing, he appears before the throne of God. Now, what did I say? A door takes you from one place to another place. So what happens is in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, where is John? He's standing among the seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches. And Jesus, the man with the eyes of fire, is walking among the candlesticks. And so that's where John is. I want you to know that's a place in the Spirit, and it's in the book. So you can go to that place. There's a place you can go to in the Spirit, and there's candlesticks, and there's Jesus with eyes of fire, because everything in the book you can have. I know Rory's permission is really cool because it's apostolic, but this is God's permission. Anything that's in the book, you have permission to do it. So he's in one place in the Spirit, and next thing, he goes through the door. Actually, the Bible doesn't say he goes through the door, those who are going to be a little bit theologically picky with me. But it's kind of implied that John went through the door. Like if you see a door and you're in one scene and then you're in another scene, you're kind of two and two says, they must have gone through the door. So he goes through the door. Now he's in totally another place where he's seeing the throne of God and the four living creatures and the elders and the colors and sound and movement and the beauty, because everything around the throne of God is perfect. It's just perfection. It's mesmerizing. You know, men, you go to the ballet and I used to be a piano teacher. I love music. I love musicals. I wanted to be Andrew Lloyd Webber number two when I was a teenager. I love music. I've never quite managed to like the ballet yet. But anyhow, sorry, girls. But the thing is, the movement of those living creatures are dancing, right? They're on wings. They're moving. And the movement around the throne is so perfect. It's mesmerizing. You'd just be standing like, wow. And you know why they go holy? You know the word holy is just another word for wow. If you were there, you'd be going, holy! Because it's just so beautiful, right? So anyhow, I'm not going to go on rabbit trails if I can help it. If you get me on the living creatures, I'm off. I love those guys. They're awesome. I'm not going there, right? Okay, although it is a seer conference, I'm tempted. No, I shouldn't go there. Okay. Sorry. You know, if you want to increase in the seer anointing, just let one of those living creatures give you a hug. That'll help because they're full of eyes, right? Eyes under their wings everywhere. So no matter how they hug you, you're going to feel the cold flesh of eyes on your on your body. Anyhow, I'm going to stick with my notes because they're anointed. And what are we talking about? So John goes through the door from one location to another. So that's another reason I like doors, because you don't know where you're going to go next, right? You know, if you have it all planned, it gets boring. But in the spirit realm, you know, you just think there's a door, and either you're thinking, do I want to go through the door? Or let's go through the door, because you don't know what's on the other side of that door. A door can be accessed between heavenly and earthly realms. So Jacob has a dream, and he sees a stairway come down from heaven, or set up on the earth to heaven, I should say, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on the stairway, and God is there. Many people think God's at the top of the stairway, and I'm going to explain that in a minute, because maybe he's not at the top of the stairway. But anyhow, we'll stick with your picture you've probably got with God at the top of the stairway. But the point is, the stairway went between heaven and earth, and so what Jacob saw was like a doorway between heaven and earth. And so that's the beauty of doors, you know. Some people think, well, if I could just go into the heavenly realm and live there, I'd be satisfied. I wouldn't be satisfied. Neither should you, and I'll tell you why, because as a citizen of heaven, you need to spend time in the heavens and in the spirit realm. And as a citizen of earth, you need to spend time on the earth, because you uniquely have two citizenships. And so you have authority in the heavens and you have authority on earth, and you will never be satisfied unless you unify those two realms, because you've uniquely been given that authority. That's another message. I'm not going to go there, but so we're supposed to go backwards and forwards on that ladder, that doorway, that gateway between heaven and earth. A doorway can be accessed to something greater in the spirit. And so an example of that, I like to use Jesus as an example. You know, Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, and then getting anointed with the Holy Spirit and the Father spoke over him, and then he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. That whole scene there, which took over 40 days, was like a doorway, because before that doorway, Jesus was the Son of God, but he didn't walk in kingdom demonstration. He didn't walk in kingdom authority. He stepped through the door, and next thing, he manifests kingdom authority. The demonstration of the kingdom is all over the place. And so how many would like to step through that door? We're all going, God, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time. And we get to step through that door. I hope your faith is increasing as I talk. And Paul says to pray for him, Colossians 4:3, because a door of opportunity is opened up before him. So a door can be an opportunity. Some of you have some opportunities in God you don't even know yet, but you're going to find them out this weekend because the prophet is going to enlighten you, or you're just going to get it straight from God. And, you know, the days are coming where we are going to discern doorways in the Spirit, step through the doors, and end up in another location in the earth, fulfill our assignment in that location, step back through a door, and find ourselves back at home, right? Because everything in the book is coming to fullness, coming to fulfillment, coming to fullness. So if what's in the book is just a foretaste of what is supposed to become normal, then that's going to become normal. I'm a bit like a yo-yo preacher when you put me up on stage because I keep coming down. But if I come down there, I don't know, will you see me down there? Oh, okay. Okay. I'll put up with it. You know, in Africa, I've only been to Africa once, they have enormous stages. I don't know what it is about Africa, but probably 10 steps up and massive stage. And so you feel like you're 100 miles away from the people. And I like to spit on you because I'm anointed. And I know if I can get as much of me on you as possible, then the reward to me is greater. I've never said that before. You guys are so naughty. You're pulling stuff out of me that, okay. So I want to go and look at Jacob's dream because I want to open up something to you. So if you want to go to Genesis 28, the easiest way for me to do this is just to actually read it. And then we're all on the same page. So if you go to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord, Yahweh, is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of it had previously been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's home, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Tithing is to do with covenant, amen? People have tried to make it a legalistic principle, but tithing is not to do with legalism. Tithing is an acknowledgement of covenant. The ancient world knew that. So when Jacob says, I'm going to give you 10%, what he's saying is, I'm going to acknowledge you as the God of covenant because you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he has this encounter with God, and he sees three things. And it's very, very clear in the Hebrew because each of these three things is preceded by a Hebrew word. The word is hine. So say hine. You can speak Hebrew. So every one of these three things is preceded by the word hine, and maybe your translation says behold or look or something like that. So the text makes it very clear that there were three things that he saw, and those three things were, number one, a stairway. A stairway, I prefer a stairway than a ladder, because I can't really picture a lot of angels on a ladder, but a stairway I can picture better. I think stairway is a good picture. The second thing is he saw angels ascending and descending. And so they're not coming down from heaven, right? They're ascending from the earth up into the heavens and then back down. And then the third thing he saw was the Lord. And so if you read it in the Hebrew, it's like, look, a stairway. Look, angels ascending and descending. Look, the Lord. Each image is highlighted by the Hebrew word hine, meaning see. The Hebrew can mean, the Hebrew that describes God, it says that he was above. That's what we read. Most of your translations, some of them don't say that though, because actually the Hebrew can mean God was above the ladder, the stairway, upon the stairway, beside the stairway, or beside Jacob. The Hebrew word can mean any one of those things. And so you think, well, what are you going on about? I'm going on about something important. You'll see it here in a minute. But actually, that's not just some random, you know, there's a lot of commentaries that say random things. This is from a well-respected Hebrew scholar. Most Hebrew scholars would tell you exactly what I'm telling you, that particular Hebrew word could mean that God was above, he was beside, he was on, or he was beside Jacob. Well, does that frustrate you? Like when I read the Bible, I want to see what I'm reading. Now you've just messed with my theology. I had God at the top of the ladder, and now I don't know where to put him. Because to me, you know, the author wrote it a certain way because it made a certain point, and I want to get what the author said, right? So now I'm annoyed because I'm like, well, God, where were you? Don't you just love it? You can actually ask him. God, where were you? So I began to ask God, I said, God, would you please show me what Jacob saw? And I'm going to tell you what he showed me in just a minute. But, you know, when you ask God a question, he always answers a different question. He's really frustrating like that. I said, God, that's not the question I asked you. But he gives you an answer to another question that you didn't think was as important. But I want you to just think about this a minute, and I'm actually going to argue for where God was in this vision from the Hebrew. Is that a good place to go? I love the spirit realm, and I love studying. I love Bible scholars. You might not believe this. I love reading commentaries. I love reading commentaries, but they've got to be really good commentaries with men or women that are real lovers of the truth. So don't throw the theology books away. Some of them are brilliant. Anyhow, I'm going to argue, and the evidence in the Hebrew text is actually that God wasn't at the top of that stairway. More likely, he was on it or beside it. And so let me just give you for the left brain people, let me give it to you. First of all, being on the stairway or beside the stairway is a more intimate picture. How many of you would agree? Because we have this concept of God who's way up there. And you've got to realize that God's coming and revealing himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God you can see because they are seers and they're seeing God. And so God's coming to break down this image that the nations have that you've got to go up a Tower of Babel to get to God. So I don't have a problem with God being at the top of the stairway, but actually the weight of the Hebrew argues against it. And I witness with that really strongly. So the Hebrew can, oh, I've already said that, right? That's the problem with notes. You've got to know where you're up to. And the thing about this intimate picture is it actually fits the whole context of covenant, because covenant is the most intimate relationship. It's the deepest, most serious, most beautiful, most powerful, most profound. So do you think if he comes and says, I am the covenant God, because Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the word used for the covenant God. So he says, I'm the covenant God. I was the covenant God of your father Abraham. I revealed myself to him. He could see me. I revealed myself to your father Isaac, and I am in covenant with you. Do you think that God's going to stand at the top of a 90-story building and say, I'm way up here. If you can hitch a ride on one of the angels, you might be able to get to see me if you're one of the lucky seers that gets whipped up by the angel before the throne. But if you're stuck down there on the earth, you're stuck with it. Just learn to grub around in the dirt and do the best you can. Is that the sort of God that we read about in the Bible? Does that represent our God? No. So because of the context of covenant, It actually really fits that God was on the stairway or beside the stairway or actually beside Jacob and possibly all three rather than right up there at the top. Is this helping anybody? I'm trying to narrow the distance between you and God because a lot of religion and translations and all sorts of things, we just assumed that God was distant from us, so we translated it that way. Now we're finding out that he's a whole lot more interested in us than what we really thought. And here's another thing. This interpretation that I'm giving you is favored by the fact that God, in verse 13, uses the word said rather than called. God said to Jacob. If he was at the top of the stairway, you think he'd be saying, "Hey, Jacob, up here." But no, he didn't call him. He said to him. And here's the most convincing evidence of all, is that Jacob said in verse 16, "The Lord is in this place." He didn't say, "Yahweh's at the top of a stairway. You're going to do a bit of climbing to get there." He said, "The Lord was in this place." Why do you think he woke up going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa"? It was like he'd got the four living creatures job, right? He'd seen God. You'll start yelping if you see God too. What else are you going to do? It's just so amazing. So Jacob wakes up going, "Whoa, God was in this place." So I don't think I have to argue anymore. I think you're all totally convinced, right? But the thing is, it says, see, there is a ladder, a stairway. And God wants you to see the stairway. There's a gate, there's a door, there's an access way. And he wants you to see it because you are a son of covenant. You're a daughter of covenant. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were sons of covenant. That's the whole purpose of Genesis. You know, most of the problems with theology is that we don't understand foundations. I spend most of my time in Genesis and the Gospels. And, you know, no matter where you go, if you don't get the foundation right, you get the whole rest wrong. You know, do you want to know how to understand the book of Revelation? Don't go to some dispensational teacher who will give you a whole chart because they're trying to read it from our mindset. You know, everything in the Bible comes together in the book of Revelation. You can't understand the book unless you go back to Genesis and you digest the whole thing and suddenly Revelation opens up and comes alive. So I'd say more of a Hebrew mindset than, you know, we're used to having, right? So he wants you to see the stairway. You can see it. I'm telling you. God wants you to see the stairway. The Hebrew tells you that. Remember Hene? Look, a stairway. Look, son of covenant. Look, daughter of covenant. There's a stairway staring at you, right in front of you. Look, there are angels or messengers, however you want to translate it, ascending and descending on that stairway. And look, right there in your face is the God of covenant. You know, the amazing thing about this God of covenant is John sees Jesus and he's got eyes of fire. And so John falls on his face before him. And when he stands up, he's then shown the seven candlesticks which represent the seven churches. And on the last church, Laodicea, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you will eat with me." You know, when you sit around a table with somebody, you get to look into their eyes. I can't look in your eyes because I'm talking to too many people right at the moment. And you can't look into my eyes because I'm too far away from you. But if you come and have a meal with me, you get to look in my eyes. And so people forget about Jesus knocking on the door because we have a religious picture of the nice, soft, flowing Jesus with the robes knocking on the door. And, "May I come in?" And yes, certainly, the nice shepherd. But notice it didn't say that he had changed. That's one scene. Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is one scene. And so the man who's God with the eyes of fire is knocking at the door of your heart and he wants to come in and he wants to sit around the table with you, fellowship. Looks like covenant, right? He wants to fellowship with you and you get to look into eyes of fire. And those eyes of fire get to look into you. You think that's scary? I don't know whether I want to be under the table or, you know, on top of the table, but Jesus with the eyes of fire, "Would you stop looking at me?"
Yeah.
You know, get some of that fire in your bones, and when you start looking at people, watch what happens. One of the people that had the biggest influence on my life was a lady called Jill Austin. I think some of you may know her, but I remember she had a 21-day visitation, and I think it was actually Cindy Jacobs who was looking after her during this 21-day visitation, and God would meet with Jill, I forget now, for hours, every day, for hours, and like some stage at night, all the way to some stage early in the morning for 21 days, and so Cindy would leave the room, and Cindy would say to Jill, "Don't look at me!" And so Jill looks at Cindy and she gets flung up against the wall. "I said, don't look at me." You know, we can have so much of the glory of God in us. And this is our destiny. And I'm just talking here. I don't even know where I'm going. But I'm just talking here because I'm wanting to ignite hunger in you. Because, you know, the enemy has blinded the church to our spiritual inheritance. And it belongs to us. We are supposed to be heavenly. Through and through, 100% heavenly. And we're supposed to be earthy. Because we get to have dominion on this earth. We're heavenly and we're earthy. We're heavenly and we're earthy. Jesus is heavenly. He's God and he's earthy. He's a man. And so he unites the two realms. No one else has given you permission to be earthy before. I don't mean carnal, but you know what I mean. Okay, how much time have I got? So I think I've convinced you. And besides, in John 1:51, Jesus said he was the stairway. That's kind of personal. That fits with God being on the stairway, doesn't it? Rather than being above the stairway. You didn't come here for a theology lecture, I know, but you're getting it whether you want it or not. Jacob became aware of that which already was. You know, he had no idea what was in the spirit realm before he lay his head down to sleep that night, but didn't make any difference to what was in the spirit realm. And most of us are like that. The spirit realm is real. It's very, very, very real, but we're just walking around totally thick, you know, like, duh, oh, it's really hard. I don't know how it's going to happen. And, you know, I mean, it must be frustrating for the angels. Like, sometimes... Could I please get into his dream, you know? Could I just get in there and knock some sense into them? But anyhow, he became aware of what already was, and God wants you to become aware of what already is. And many of you, in fact, it's available to all of you, but many of you will begin to see and become aware, whether you see, feel, or know, doesn't matter. You're going to become aware of the spirit realm over these next few days. And it's going to be a level greater than you've ever had before, because God is sending prophets to give us permission to see. Just like a prophet came and gave you permission to prophesy, a prophet can come and give you permission to see. I'm telling you, you can see, and you have permission to see, and God gives you that permission. Jacob became aware of what already was. He saw a gateway. I'm just going to use different language. He saw a gateway. He observed intense activity in the spirit realm. I mean, I don't think they were just kind of skipping up the ladder, do you? You know, I think it was an image of intensity. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of movement in the spirit realm. And he encountered the God of covenant. God wants us to see the same. So I was praying, God, would you please show me what Jacob saw. And this is what God showed me. I found myself in the spirit in a blue tunnel. I'm going up through this tunnel, and I mean, I'm not like shooting through the stars or anything. And by the way, you know, sometimes when we share experiences like this, you think, oh, wow, you know, wow, that's a real prophet or a real seer. And it was just, it wasn't like, you know, I was totally overcome or anything. This is just what I saw in the imagery when I was asking the Lord to show me what Jacob experienced. And so I'm traveling up through this tunnel. It's blue, this kind of like blue light. And I end up coming out, and before me is a blue eye. And I kind of just move in. It's like I'm moving into the eye. And it was like, you see the depth of the soul when you look into an eye. And covenant is a deeply intimate relationship. I don't have permission to stare into many of your eyes. I can look you in the eye, but I don't have permission to steer as a covenant partner has permission to steer into your eyes. And so this is the thing about covenant. You get to look into a person, and the way you look into a person is through the eye. And so you see, this whole thing of Jacob's dream was about a revelation of the God of covenant. And so what God was wanting to show me was the dimension of the covenant God. Now, you'll get ready to say wow in a minute, okay? I just got to give you all the details. So I'm traveling up through this tunnel with blue light. I come out and I see this eye, and it's like I'm traveling into this eye, and then the imagery changes, and I'm in a room, and there's a mirror on this wall, and there's a mirror on that wall. You know when you have two mirrors opposite each other, you can see not one mirror, but hundreds of mirrors, and they go on for infinity in both directions. So I'm in this room and I'm seeing all these mirrors, and God says to me, if you're only in one dimension, like each mirror is like another dimension. It's like a doorway, like another world, right? And if you're only in one dimension, you can even, like we're in this earthly dimension, you can climb to the top of the highest mountain within that dimension, and you'll get a way better view of what's here, but you're still only looking at it within one dimension. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm conveying this to you quite how powerful it was to me. I'm like, whoa. So, I mean, suddenly I got an understanding of the eternity of God and how when we're in covenant with Him, we get to look into eyes of fire that are so multidimensional. It's like there's realm upon realm upon realm upon realm. And here we are stuck in one realm trying to understand that God has these limitless realms, because, you know, there's all sorts of things we don't know and understand. We got cut off from a lot. Genesis 3, when the fall happened, we lost a lot. We lost a lot of our perception and our senses and our sensitivity and our connection between heaven and earth. We lost a lot, right? We know for a fact we use 10% of our brain. I think some people use a little bit less, but anyhow, it's good they've got the 10% they've got, because I wouldn't like to see it without that. But anyhow, I love you. You know that. I'm not trying to insult you. It's the anointing that from Rory's pulpit. It just causes you to say things like that. And I'm absolutely like, wow, that's what Jacob saw. Now, I'm not saying Jacob saw a room with mirrors in it, but what I'm saying is Jacob saw the God of covenant who's infinite. And it's like suddenly he realizes God's multidimensional, and you can't just look at him with our limited dimension, our one-dimensional eyes, and understand who he is. So it's no wonder he's going, whoa! And here's the thing about the living creatures is the living creatures are multidimensional. Because it says they have four faces, and you and your one-dimensional mindset think, oh, that means there's a face this way and a face that way and a face that and a face. And I'm not saying that's not true, because I'm sure their faces are facing different directions or whatever, and we can see them like Ezekiel described them. But actually, the four faces is telling you that they're multidimensional creatures. And so that means they have the ability to see into God. I've gone on the rabbit trail. You've succeeded. I'm off on the living creatures now. I have to go there now, right? The thing about the living... Oh, I've got to finish. The thing about the living creatures is that they are full of eyes. So they actually have a call, just like you have a call. Their job is to see into God. They're covered with eyes, and they're called to see into God, and then they are to proclaim what they see. So when they go, holy... all of heaven gets the revelation of what the creatures that are full of eyes see. Because they have heightened perception. Seers have heightened perception. Prophets have heightened perception. Sons and daughters of covenant have heightened perception. But these living creatures, they're something else. They're covered in eyes, and they get to see into the multidimensional God. They've got a multidimensional ability to see. And so when they cry holy, the revelation in their holy is so profound, all of heaven is like caught up in that revelation. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's give the Lord a clap. That's good. So God said to me that each mirror you see is like one dimension. We have a very limited understanding of even the most basic things. You know, everything we need to know is in the Bible. We're not going beyond this book. Everything we need is in this book. But we actually have a very limited view, even the things in the book. So prophecy and visions and dreams, they don't give us new doctrine, but they show us what's already in the book. And so we're beginning to step into a season, church, where we have multi-dimensional perception, and we're going to begin to understand some things about our infinite God that we didn't understand before. And I'm going to try and finish this, because I want to make a point. There was a 20-year delay between Jacob seeing the stairway and him coming back, because he was fleeing from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. So there's a 20-year delay where Jacob goes to be with Laban. Where's the place now? Was it in Haran or wherever? I forget. Okay, so he goes to stay with Laban. He works for Laban. And Laban's onto a good thing because he realizes as long as I've got Jacob here, I get blessed. It's kind of usury. And so he keeps cheating Jacob of his wages and keeps changing the plans. He's a real schemer because he doesn't want to lose Jacob because Jacob's got the blessing of the covenant God on him. And so eventually Jacob leaves Laban, goes back to Israel, and then in Genesis 32, he encounters these angels, and he calls the name of that place Mahanaim, which means the place of the double camp, because not only is the Jacob and his wives and his children and all his livestock and his family, but there's also these angels. It's a place of the double camp. So just like he named Bethel the house of God because he saw God there, he named Mahanaim that name because it was the place of the double camp. And I'm not going to go into the details, but a Hebrew reader, there's little hints in the Hebrew, actually not real hints, they're really obvious signposts that say you're supposed to link the two experiences. You're supposed to link what happened with Jacob in Genesis 28, seeing the stairway, with what happens in Genesis 32, where he meets the angels and eventually he wrestles with a man. 20 years later, Jacob encountered God a second time. And so rather than draw this out, I'm just going to fire the information out at you. You ready for this? I want to contrast the two scenes. In scene one, he hears the Lord. Remember, he sees the stairway and the Lord is there on the stairway or wherever you want to place him. But God speaks to him and he says, I'm the God of covenant. I'm going to bless you. You're going to multiply. Jacob hears the Lord. In scene two, he wrestles with God. In scene two, he wrestles with God. Did I tell you that? He meets the angels and then he wrestles with God, okay? And so how many of you know wrestling is one of the most intense forms of interaction? So it's gone from, in scene one, he's hearing God, to scene two, he's wrestling with God. It says, I'm not going to let you go. In scene one, in scene one, he sees the Lord. In scene two, he wrestles with God. I got that wrong. In scene one, he hears the Lord. In scene two, he speaks with God. He speaks with him. He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. How many of you can see there's an advancement in revelation here? From just hearing God to speaking with God, that's a whole nother realm. In scene one, he encounters the Lord. In scene two, he encounters God and his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, which means prince with God. In other words, Jacob had a promotion and he was given a governmental authority in the earth as a son of covenant. He became a prince with God. That's what Israel means. I've told you all of that information. Thank you so much. You're very good theologians. I've told you all that information to tell you what I believe the prophetic word of the Lord is for this season. At least this is the one little bit that I'm seeing. About 20 years ago, there was a season of profound encounter right across the body of Christ. In my nation, one of the main instruments that brought that move of the Spirit, it was God, of course, but one of the instruments he used was Jill Austin. I don't know if some of you know that name, but she was a really radical prophetic lady, and she came into our nation in the 90s and just began to see this incredible move of the Spirit in Christchurch that then began to go to the nation of New Zealand. And in the city of Christchurch, the pastor of the church where she was, Murray Watkinson, I think you know him, Faylene, Murray Watkinson actually has this visitation where he's caught up before the throne of God. And when he goes to describe the visitation to the church, he relives the experience right in front of everybody. Why? Because God wants the church to know that the seer realm is open to the sons of covenant. And so he's right in front of everybody. He's taken up to the throne of God. He's seeing the throne and he's going, eyes, 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 wings, 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 because he's just so mesmerized by what he's seeing. He's seeing that dimension, and you can even hear the holiness of God when he's saying it. Eyes, wings, it makes you hungry for their realm, right? And then next thing, he says, I'm off to the nations, and he's flying in the Spirit over the nations of the earth. And as he flies over the nations that God's given him authority over, God says to him, I have given you authority in this nation, and I have given you authority in this nation. And so it was a very powerful season. I got swept into this move of the Spirit when I was in my late teens. And, you know, I just fell in love with Jill Austin when I heard her prophetic stories. Anybody heard She's got these prophetic stories, and I'm musical, I'm creative, and that ignited something in me. I'd get Jill's tapes, I'd devour them, I'd listen to them over and over and over again. In fact, I started doing revival meetings when I'm 21. I just copied Jill. I didn't know what else to do. I just did what Jill did, and the funny thing is, Jill stuff would happen in the meetings. It was a unique season in our nation, and also in your nation here in Australia. I remember one time, I just whack, the anointing comes on me, and this prophetic word just goes pow into the atmosphere. One of the people, she's now my associate pastor, one of the people, she's on the floor on her face, and she gets caught up in the spirit, and she's flying over the nation of New Zealand, and she's marching through the nation from top to bottom, and as she looks down on New Zealand, she sees these communities, and they're just like little lights, and every community she points to and says, "This one, Lord," a drop of blood falls on the light, and it spreads out, the light spreads out, from that center, and so she's marching through the nation, and she's going, "This one, Lord, this one, Lord, this one, Lord, this one, Lord." Well, why am I telling you that? Because that's your inheritance. That's just called a trance. I'm looking forward to that becoming normal. I don't have to tell other people's stories. I can tell you my own stories. But, you know, God has prophetic forerunners and pioneers, and you're more hungry for God than lunch. I just know it. I just got a word from the Lord that says you guys are so hungry. You will stay here till 3 o'clock in the morning if you have to, because you don't want to miss a drop of revelation, right? Okay, good. I've got time to finish. I command the sun to stand still right now in Jesus' all-powerful, glorious name. Well, you've got to start practicing. It's not going to happen if you don't. Okay. There was a really profound move of the Spirit 20 years ago. And looking back on that, I realized that God mantled me during that time. I didn't realize that, but I would be worship leading and people would pray for me. And time and time and time again, the fire would come on me. I'd be playing the guitar. There's so much fire on my hands, they're totally numb. Somehow you still play the guitar. Sometimes it would come down my hands, down my arms. Sometimes it would come up my feet, up my legs. Sometimes the fire would totally consume me. I know my body just kind of goes numb. But the amazing thing about it is it didn't just happen once or twice. Like from the 90s all the way through the 2000s for, you know, probably a period of 15 years with me, it happened again and again and again and again. And I always would always be like, "Whoa, God," because, you know, it's so supernatural. Like, I don't know how to manufacture that. We can all laugh, right? So you can say, "Well, humans laugh. That's not laughter in the spirit." We can all laugh, right? But when the fire comes on, you're like, "God, this is so supernatural. I love it." And he would do that again and again and again and again and again and again. And I see now that over that 10, 15-year period, he was actually mantling me. I didn't realize that. And what's more, he was mantling many of you because you came through that season and you had those encounters and he was putting something on you. And what the problem is, that there's been this frustration in the spirit because we've had all of that, and where's it at now? And it was the same with Jacob. You know, he sees the stairway, but he's stuck with Laban. He's stuck with circumstances beyond his control because Laban was controlling him. He didn't expect that. He couldn't get away and get in his call and get in his destiny. And many of you have had unexpected things come up that have kept you out of that call to the point where you think, "Can I ever get back in the land of covenant? Can I ever get back to that place of encounter?" You know why I set this up with the doorways at the beginning? Because Revelation and the candlesticks and the throne, because I want you to know that those are all places in the spirit, and you can go to those places in the spirit. If John went there, that's your permission. You can go to the throne. You can go to where the candlesticks are. Everything you experienced in that move, 20 years, 20 is a rough figure, right? 20, 30, you know, 10, 30 years ago, everything you experienced, that's a place in the spirit, and you can go back there. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that says that was a season, a unique season. That's a place in the spirit. You can go there. Tell yourself, "I can go there. I can go back there." Something profoundly spiritual happened, but then the fulfillment was delayed by things outside of your control. And that thing outside of your control was called Laban, or was called your own stupidity, because you tried to steal the birthright and the blessing, and you got your brother angry. So you had to flee for your life. And so maybe some of us caused that problem for ourselves. But the point is that it says there was about 20 years before he came back, and I believe that we are at that place where we are coming back to that place. And that's really my message. It's what I want to tell you. understand this, there is no time, space, or distance in the spirit realm. There is no time, space, or distance in the spirit realm. If you access that place in the spirit 20 years ago, it still exists because there's no time, space, or distance in the spirit realm. How do you get translated from one place to the other instantly? Because in the spirit, there's no distance. That's why he's the God who was and who is and who is to come, because God's multidimensional. He's outside of time. And so God somehow orchestrates the chess pieces, but he's moving pieces in the past, the present, and the future all at once to work out his master plan. That went beyond some of you, I know. But you see, that's our God. He's the God who was and who is and is to come. There are things in your past, thinking in natural earthly terms, where you were in a place in the spirit that is still there and you can still access that place. That's all I'm trying to tell you. You can go back to that place. So I'm finishing, and then I'm going to, I've still got 10 minutes to release this. Thank you. You know, you can eat really fast if you pray for a special anointing. Like Cookie Monster. I love Cookie Monster because you know, cookies fly everywhere. I don't know, it seems like more cookie flies out of his mouth than actually gets in his mouth. But Cookie Monster is the best illustration I've ever come across of hunger. If we love God like Cookie Monster loves cookies, then wow. So there are two things that are about to happen. There are two things that are happening right now in the spirit, and I want you to know about them. Number one, many are about to see spiritual realities for the first time. Jacob didn't see what was in the spirit realm, even although it was very real, but he saw it in Genesis 28. He saw it for the first time. I speak prophetically over the nation of Australia and New Zealand, because we've got a united call into the nations of the earth. I speak prophetically over these nations that people are going to begin to see into the spirit realm in unprecedented ways in these nations. I declare it and I decree it. That is about to happen. So you're going to begin to see a repeat of some of those things we saw 20 years ago. And many are about to step through. The second thing, many are about to step through doors that they first encountered 20 years ago. In Genesis 28, Jacob saw the door. He saw the gateway. 20 years later, he wrestled with the God that was on that gateway, in that gateway, beside that gateway, on top of the gateway, underneath the gateway, all over the gateway. Wherever, God's everywhere. And so for many of you, you've given up, you've been discouraged, you've thought that you've lived in the glory, you've lived in these, you know, awesome things have happened to you, and where's it all going? There's a frustration in the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you that the season has changed. And you're going to go back to those places, but this time, like Jacob, rather than just hear God, you're actually going to interact with him. You know, it's one thing to see the living creatures and go, holy, but it's totally another thing to interact with them, like the living creatures come and take a coal of fire and they put it on Isaiah's lips, and that was even in the Old Testament. Come on, we have greater glory. Come on, living creatures, bring on the coals of fire. Hallelujah. Fry me, baby, fry me. You know, some of you haven't discovered who you are yet. When those coals of fire touch you, you'll discover who you really are. Because all the junk will just burn off. And suddenly these little shy people will go, rah! These proud, arrogant people will start walking with such profound humility. They shake cities and nations. I mean, we're going to get a facelift. We're going to get an attitude rearrangement. Stuff is going to happen. Whoa. Okay, that's it. Go home. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand, because I'm going to ask God to release those two things to you right now in the last 5 minutes. So put your pens, Bibles down. Sorry I spoke too long and I took up God's time. I think he'll forgive me. Okay, I just want you to lift your hands. Remember, you can kind of think this is big because I'm preaching my heart out here, but you access the spirit realm by being childlike. It's not hard. If you think it's hard or complicated, you probably, you know, like spiritual constipation, you'll be trying so hard, like, touch me, touch me, touch me, touch me. It's like the chicken that's going flap, 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 flap. There's too many chicken Christians trying so hard, and I don't want you to be like a chicken. I want you to be like an eagle. Eagles just stand on the rock, spread their wings, and then they wait for the wind to come up under their wings and lift them up. So as you've got your hands lifted there, before the Lord right now. I just want you to close your eyes and focus on the God of covenant, the man with the eyes of fire. He's looking at you right now. He is stunningly beautiful. And he's also incredibly childlike, the most childlike being in the universe. In fact, right at the moment, he's laughing at you. And the reason he's laughing at you is because you're his child and daddies like to laugh with their children. And he's laughing at you because he thinks you're funny. Just like every parent laughs at their own child because every child has their own idiosyncrasies that are just totally odd and they make you laugh. And so that's why he's laughing at you, because you're totally unique. And what's more, he actually gives you permission to laugh with him. So more Holy Spirit. As we wait on you, we just want you to catch us up into your glory. And then whether it's coals of fire or whether it's that bubbling of joy, we just want to drink your goodness and receive of everything you have for us right now. Father, I just want you to get a little drunk so you soften up so you can get the full deal, right? You know? Not only is he the childlike God, he's the laughing God. Children laugh up to 400 times a day. So whatever God does, that's your permission. So him laughing is your permission to laugh, right? You know all those problems you've been through the last 20 years? Eyeball them and laugh at them. I'll tell you why, because God laughs at his problems. It says he who sits in the heavens laughs. And the reason he's laughing is because the nations of the earth are shaking their fists at him. So God laughs at his problems. And your problems are not quite as big as God's. So I don't know what your problem is, but he's giving you permission to laugh at it. Is your problem finances? I want you to look at your finances and I want you to prophesy to your finances by laughing at them. Prophesy to that mountain by laughing. Get God's perspective, sit with him on his throne, get his perspective, and laugh at the mountain of financial lack right now. Go ahead, it'll bring breakthrough. If you've got a problem relationship, I want you to laugh at that relationship. Eyeball it and laugh at it. If you're feeling spiritually dead, burnt out, wrung out, depressed, I want you to laugh at that problem. I know it's insensitive for me to ask, but just go ahead and do it. You see, we forget how to laugh in the church, right? You think they cry for all of eternity? And this presence is fullness of joy, evidently. God likes coming to church too. When we let him, he comes. And the good thing is demons hate joy. Religious spirits hate joy too. Your problems don't like joy either. So you're a prophet, you get to laugh at your problems. And you're a seer, so you get to see the mountain become a molehill while you laugh. I've just commissioned you. You are hereby commissioned to laugh, prophesy, to prophesy through laughter, and to see the mountain diminish into a molehill. I know some of you are getting this, right? Okay, well, while you're all open now, because you got a little drunk, I'm going to release this, okay? You ready? Father, right now, I just release an anointing for those who have never seen or experienced or known the sea realm to have a Genesis 28 experience. I thank you that this is the inheritance of all the sons and daughters of covenant. And right now I release a prophetic anointing right across this room for the young, the old, and the in-between, for the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs, because you're a God of covenant. The young men and the old men will see. I release a prophetic anointing right now that they will become seers, they will become prophets, they will become seers, they will become dreamers of dreams, they'll become seers of visions, they will be caught up into the heavens, they will experience trances and dramatic prophetic encounters, because that is their birthright and inheritance. I release it, I release it, I release it. See what you've never seen before. See what you've never seen before. The door is opening. You can step through the door. I release prophetic mantles, coals of fire, prophetic destinies right now. I release it from the heavens. Yeah. Yeah, woo. More Holy Spirit. And Lord, I release this. Okay, go ahead, God. I release this second anointing for those that experienced things 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago, that unique season where you came in and you opened this realm to us and it became normal. But it's like, I want to go back there. The Lord says, you're going to go into Genesis 32. You're going to see the double camp. You're going to see both the heavenly and the earthly and the interaction between them. And you're actually going to wrestle with God. The delays, the 20-year delay, it's shifting right now. I declare it over you. The 20-year delay. It's shifting. A new door is opening. A new season is coming. And you are stepping in. I release Genesis 32. I release revelation of the double camp, the angel armies. I release revelation of the man who will wrestle, the God of covenant, who will wrestle with us until we are endowed with an authority and our name is changed and we become a prince with God. What is about to happen is incredible. It's amazing. It's stupendous. It's supernatural. The level of authority that is going to be imparted is beyond anything we've ever seen before, because Genesis 28 has moved into Genesis 32. I release it right now in the Spirit. And Jesus, all powerful, all glorious, holy, and wonderful name. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, thank you. And, you know, if you're plugged in, then just stay plugged in, because we're going to go for lunch now, right? And, you know, what just happened was, with many of you, a seed was deposited, and that's going to begin to open up over the next days and weeks and months, okay? So you grab a hold of that. If you witnessed with that 20-year thing, then you grab a hold of it. It's for you. Your name is about to be changed, and you're going to step into something very powerful and very profound.